Brothers and sisters, welcome to the worship service this Sunday morning. We are thankful that God calls us to worship Him, and that also via the live stream we may come into His presence this morning with reverence and awe to praise and glorify His name. We also extend a warm welcome to visitors and guests who have joined us via the live stream today. May we all be strengthened and edified by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory as elders and deacons will meet, the Lord willing, on Monday evening at 8 p.m. in the large meeting hall. And this morning, as well as this afternoon, Reverend A. Vandelden, Emeritus Minister of our sister church at Mundajong, will lead the worship service. Before we commence this service, let us sing from Psalm 146, the verses 1 and 3.
Please rise to receive the greeting of our God. As in all of life, so also in worship, we confess our dependence upon the Lord our God. We acknowledge that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's respond to God's greeting, singing Psalm 99, stanzas 1 and 5.
Thank you.
Let's now listen to those words of our mighty God, which he spoke to Israel in ancient times in a cloud of smoke and with all glory. And let's also resolve in our hearts to keep these laws with dedication out of gratitude for our salvation. God spoke all these words to Israel of old and also speaks to us today, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's now seek the face of our God in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, in song already we have extolled you, we have glorified you, praised you as God, the King of creation. You are the God who spoke a few words, let there be, and immediately there was. And you made all things to exist. In the short span of 6 days, you created the whole universe and all that fills it. And we also sang of your power, which is manifest in creation. You are the God who can make earth's foundations shake. And then as a result of that, you can make all of earth's inhabitants quake in fear. And Father, we are told by the weather forecast that we should expect a storm. And also in creation, then we see something of your power manifested. We don't see it yet, but perhaps we may. We may see the winds blow and the rain fall. And we realize that there is great power in the realm of nature, which all reflects your great power as creator. We've also sang about your great majesty and holiness revealed in your holy law. Father, in your law you reveal your holiness and your purity. Your commandments are a reflection of your own being. And Father, when we stand in the light of your law, then our sin is exposed. And again, we humble ourselves before you as your people, acknowledging that in the past week we have sinned against you. We have done things that we shouldn't have, sometimes knowingly, many times unknowingly. And there's not only the things that we did wrong that we shouldn't have done, but there were also those sins of omission when we should have done things and we didn't. Father, we humble ourselves before you, praying for forgiveness, asking that you will wash us clean in the blood of Christ, and also praying, Father, that you will impute to us the righteousness of Christ. Because we know he came not only to earth to die, but he also came to earth to render obedience in our place. And so obtain for us not just the forgiveness of sins, but also righteousness. And we thank you for the grace that you've shown us. We thank you that because of Christ, we are acceptable in your sight. And you look upon us with favor. You look upon us as though we've not done anything wrong and everything right. And we know that it's only in Christ that we are acceptable. And Father, we pray that you will also work with your Spirit in our hearts and renew us more and more after your image. Write your law on the tablet of our hearts so that we delight to do your will. And Father, we know that the Spirit works also through the preaching of your word. And so we pray that he may accompany the preaching this morning, that the word that we hear may be blessed through the accompaniment of the Spirit, that it may work powerfully in our minds, in our hearts, that more and more we might be renewed in your image. And so we pray for the blessing over the preaching of the gospel this morning. Give your servant all that he needs in preaching your word with faithfulness and clarity and boldness, and also grant us what we need in listening. Give us understanding minds and receptive hearts. Father, we pray that you may be glorified through the songs we sing, the gifts we give, the prayers we offer, and through the word proclaimed. Will you hear us and answer us for Jesus' sake? Amen. We open Holy Scripture to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. Moses has already once gone up the mountain to receive the tablets of God's covenant law. Then he had to go up a second time to receive the same because of Israel's unfaithfulness. And you remember how Moses came down from the mountain, shattered the tablets. And so Moses went up again. And now we're going to pick up the story as we read it in Exodus 34. We'll start reading at verse 28. And there we read the word of God. So he, Moses, was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, that's in the temple then, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of God what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him, that is God. Then we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, from which we take our text. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In this chapter, Paul is defending his ministry, and he does so in a unique way by speaking about the power of his ministry through the working of the Holy Spirit and the changed lives that it causes. And so we'll read chapter 3 and the first 6 verses of chapter 4. Again, the Word of God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will that which is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statements of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who once said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's now sing together from hymn 48, stanzas 3 and 4. Thank you. text for this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let's read that again. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. And after the proclamation of God's word, let's respond singing from hymn 72, stanzas 1 through 5. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as an emeritus minister, I get to sit in the pew and listen to my wife, sit with my wife and listen to my minister. And I like saying that because for many years I didn't have my own minister in that way. But now as a retired pastor, I can sit in the pew and listen to my minister. And a few weeks ago, Reverend Paul preached from Lord's Day 24, and that speaks about the law of God and also our obedience to God's law and the performance of good works then, according to God's law. And then in his sermon, he spoke about two kinds of people, and he spoke about their attitude towards the law of God. He referred to those who look at the law of God with great confidence. Great confidence with their ability to keep God's law. And then he referred also to those who look at the law with a great measure of inability, knowing that they can't render the obedience which God requires. And so there are some who look at the law and use it and become quite proud. And there's others who look at the law and they also become quite depressed because of their inability to keep God's law. And Reverend Paul mentioned that both attitudes were wrong because in both cases people are looking at themselves. Either they're looking at their ability to keep the law or they're looking at their inability to keep the law. And my minister said that we need to look outside of ourselves. We need to look to Jesus Christ. And what Reverend Paul mentioned hit a very sensitive spot in my heart. Because you might know, maybe not. But I'm one of those people that struggles with depression from time to time. And one of the reasons why I struggle with depression is because of the constant sorrow that I feel in my heart because I can't measure up to the standards of what is required to me as a redeemed child of God, as a minister of God's word. I can't measure up to the standard that I ought as a husband and as a father. And I'm plagued with so many weaknesses and shortcomings. And when I look at all of those weaknesses and shortcomings, and I become somewhat depressed at times. Not that I doubt my salvation. I know I am fully assured that Christ has come to earth in my place. He's rendered the obedience which God requires of me. He has attained perfect righteousness, perfect obedience to the law. He imputes that to me. I have no doubt about that. I know I am fully persuaded that Christ has paid for all my sins and shortcomings through his blood, and that they are all forgiven me. I believe those things truly. I have the comfort of those things. But that's not enough for me. You see, beloved, I love the Lord, as you do. And because I love him, I want to please him. And when I see my shortcomings and my sins, then I'm troubled. It's not enough for me to know that I am forgiven my sins and shortcomings. I want to be free from sin. I want to be perfect like Christ. Now, thankfully, the forgiveness of sins is not enough for God either. God is not content to merely forgive me my sins for Christ's sake. He's not content merely to impute to me the righteousness of Christ so that I become legally perfect in Christ. But God wants me to become perfect in my own self, in my own being. And the wonderful promise of the gospel is that God, the Holy Spirit, has been given to me and to you, beloved. And He is busy transforming us into God's image so that more and more we reflect Christ. And that's the glorious gospel then that I may proclaim to you from 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, where Paul says that we are being changed from one degree of glory to the next. And how does this change occur? Paul says it occurs by beholding the glory of the Lord. So what Paul is basically saying is we become what we behold. And that's going to be our theme for this morning then. We become what we behold. And we're going to look at two things. First, when our hearts are unveiled, we are able to behold the glory of God. And secondly, thereby our hearts are transformed and we begin to reflect the glory of God. So first of all, when our hearts are unveiled, we are able to behold the glory of God. In the church of Corinth, Paul had to contend with men who spoke evil of him and spoke ill of his ministry. These detractors, they questioned his motives and his qualifications. These detractors said that Paul was just a peddler of the gospel. He was seeking to enrich himself through his preaching. And that's one reason why Paul refused to accept any honorarium or any wages or any stipend from the church of Corinth. He wanted to prove to him that he was not a peddler of the gospel. And so he plied his old trade, that of a tent maker, to provide for his own needs. And furthermore, these detractors said that Paul was unskilled as a speaker, as an orator. And Paul admitted as much in his first letter to the Corinthians. He acknowledged that his preaching lacked this excellence of speech. He acknowledged that he could not preach with persuasive words of human wisdom. He acknowledged that his preaching was with much weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And so when Paul would get onto the pulpit, he'd be extremely nervous. And nevertheless, Paul knew that he was called by God. Paul knew that God was enriching and empowering his ministry so that his ministry was successful. And in chapter 3, from which we've taken our text, Paul defends his ministry. And he gives to the Corinthians irrefutable proof that God was empowering and blessing his ministry, making it a very effective ministry. And amazingly, that proof of Paul's effective ministry was the Corinthians themselves. Isn't that amazing? The Corinthians themselves were the proof that Paul's ministry was effective. And how did the Corinthians prove the effectiveness of Paul's ministry? Well, in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul wrote, "Beloved, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And then what Paul is basically saying is this change in you occurred by the power of the Holy Spirit through my ministry. And therefore you, Corinthians, are the proof of the effectiveness of my ministry. And now, in providing the proof of the effectiveness of his ministry, Paul contrasted the Israelites of Moses' day to the Corinthians of Paul's day. And he says the people of Israel were so different than the people of Corinth. And what was the difference? Well, it was this, that the people of Israel could not stand to look upon the glory of God that was reflected on Moses' face. They couldn't stand to look at Moses' glory, or the glory of God on Moses' face, because there was a veil on their heart, says Paul. Now, we've said that our theme is, we become what we behold. If the Israelites had been willing to steadily look at the glory of God reflected on Moses' face, then they too would have been transformed into that same glory. But they were not willing. And as a result, they were not transformed by the glory of the Lord. But the Corinthians were so much different than the Israelites of Moses' day. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the veil that was on their heart had been taken away. And so the Corinthians were able to look upon the glory of God that shone on the face of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preached to them. And because the Corinthians could stand to look at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, they were transformed into that same glory. They became what they beheld. They became what they were looking at. And this transformation then that occurred in the Corinthians was proof that Paul's ministry was divinely empowered. Through Paul's ministry, the Corinthians were changed radically. Now that's the whole sermon, packed up in two sentences, or in two paragraphs. Now, let me unpack it. Let me show you more carefully the various aspects of our text. And we'll start with the Israelites at the time of Moses. Back in Exodus 20, we know that Moses had gone up Mount Sinai. He received the two tablets of the law, written by the finger of God. And Moses was there a long time, 40 days, 40 nights. And the Israelites thought that Moses was not coming back ever. And without Moses, they felt that they had lost their contact with God. And so they convinced Aaron to make a golden calf, thinking that by way of that golden calf, they could maintain their contact with God. Now, God forbade that. And so God was very angry with his people. Moses was angry. And in his anger, Moses descended the mountain, and when he came near to the Israelites, he smashed those two tablets of stone so that they broke apart. And that was such a fitting symbol, because Israel had broken the covenant, just as Moses had now broken the covenant, the tablets of God's covenant law. But God was very compassionate. And God did not terminate his covenant with Israel, even though the people of Israel had broken it just when it is being reestablished. God is compassionate and merciful, and so he calls Moses to ascend the mountain a second time. And again, God writes the covenant law onto those tablets. And again, Moses is gone for 40 days and 40 nights. But this time there's a difference. Moses had prayed for, he begged for, the opportunity to behold God's glory. He prayed for that before he went up the mountain the second time. He said, "Let me see your glory, Lord." And he did. Moses beheld the glory of God. And we become what we behold. And because Moses beheld the glory of God on the mountain, he was transformed by it. Moses was, as it were, himself glorified. His face radiated. It shone with the glory of God. And so, with the tablets of the law in his hand and with his face radiating this glory of God, he descended the mountain. He came to the people. We read together. The people were terrified. They all ran away. And finally, Moses called them back, and they came. And you can almost picture it, can't you, that they're creeping ever so slowly towards Moses. They are scared. And then they finally come close enough, and Moses proclaims God's law to them. He says to them, he communicates to them everything that God had told him on the mountain. And then after that, after Moses had finished speaking, he put a veil over his face. And that was something that was repeated for years and years to come, throughout Moses' lifetime. Because we read in Exodus 34 that each time Moses went into the tabernacle to speak with God, he would take the veil off. And then when he was finished speaking with God, he would come out of the tabernacle, and with unveiled face, he would once again communicate to God's people everything that God told him in the tabernacle. And so each time the people of God would hear God's word proclaimed, and they would see the glory of God radiating off of Moses' face. But once he finished speaking to the people, Moses put the veil back on. That occurred throughout Moses' ministry. Now the question arises, why did Moses put the veil over his face? We're not actually told in Exodus why, but Paul tells us the reason in 2 Corinthians 3, in verses 7 and verses 13. If you have your Bible open, look at those verses, where Paul says in verse 7, "The Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end." And then verse 13, "The children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away." Now, some have understood that Moses put a veil on his face to hide the fact that the glory of his face faded after a little while. And some English translations even convey that idea because that seems to be, on the surface, that seems to be what is implied in verses 7 and 13. Because Paul refers to the glory which was being brought to an end and to a glory that was passing away. And so some have said, well, that must be the glory, the radiation on Moses' face. It must have been fading after a short while. But that's not what the text means. What Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians 3 is he's comparing the glory of Moses and his ministry to the glory of Christ and his ministry. And the glory of Moses was destined to pass away. His glory would pass away when Moses died. When he passed away, his face no longer shone. That's logical. And also, when the old dispensation came to an end, that Mosaic era, when it came to an end, then the glory of Moses' ministry also came to an end. And so that's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the glory of Moses' face, which ended when Moses passed away. And he's talking to the end of that, the glory of Moses' ministry, is his ministry, which basically came to an end at the Mosaic era. Moses' face did not stop shining. That was a permanent feature of his face. So why did Paul put a veil on his face? Well, it was because the Israelites could not stand to look continually at the glory of God reflected on Moses' face. They couldn't stand living 24/7 in the presence of God's glory. Something similar happened when God gave his commandments at Mount Sinai then. In Exodus 20, where God first revealed his law to his people, we read that God also revealed his glory in Exodus 20. I'll read to you a few verses from Exodus 20. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but don't let God speak to us lest we die. The people are terrified. And Moses said to the people, do not fear. God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. And then we read something similar in the second account of the giving of the law that you can read about in Deuteronomy 5. Let me again read a few verses where the Israelites said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, and yet he lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and live? You, Moses, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and you tell us all that the Lord God has says to you, and we will hear it and we will do it. You see, the Israelites couldn't stand to see God's glory. Why not? It's not true that they would die, because Moses was a man like them, and he saw God's glory even for 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain, and he didn't die. So what's the real reason why the Israelites couldn't stand to look upon God's glory? The law of God and the glory of God, those two together, the law of God and the glory of God, exposed the sinfulness of the Israelites' heart. And they knew that they stood condemned before God. The light that was radiated by the glory of God and his law, which exposes God's holiness and his just demands, that exposed the darkness in the Israelites' heart. And they were aware of their sinfulness, and it filled them with fear. Such fear that they begged Moses to turn off the light, so to speak. Moses, put a veil on your face. We can't stand to see the glory of God. God will surely kill us. He's such a holy God, and we are such sinners. Moses, put a veil on your face. We can't stand to have our sin exposed constantly. The disciple Peter reacted much the same way during Christ's lifetime. Do you remember the time when Moses, Do you remember the time when Peter was out fishing with his brothers, his friends? And then they caught this miraculous catch of fish because Jesus told them, go out and fish. And Peter said, we've been fishing all evening. We couldn't catch a thing. Go out and fish, says Jesus. And so they go out and fish, and Jesus says, put your net over here. And they did, and they catch this huge catch of fish. And when Peter saw it, what was his reaction? He said, depart from me, because I'm a sinner. Because all of a sudden, in that moment of the miracle, he saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that scared him. And that's why he said, go away. Depart from me. We read something similar in John chapter 3. John spoke about Jesus being the light of the world. And God's people reject Jesus because the light exposed their sin. In John 3 verse 19 we read, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And do you see then, beloved, how the law of God, when accompanied with the revelation of God's glory, those two expose sin and fill men with such fear that they don't want the light on. The law by itself will not lead to the conviction of sin. There are people who know God's law very well. It doesn't fill them with fear because they don't see or they haven't seen the glory of God. But when those who hear God's law proclaim and those at the same time see God's glory, they are filled with fear. And this fear is actually a good thing if it leads to repentance. That's what we just read in Exodus 20. God was very happy for his people to have such fear. Moses said, God has revealed himself to you that you may fear so that you don't sin. God wants his people to truly fear his wrath so that they might repent of their sins and seek forgiveness. And that's the proper way to deal with the fear that is evoked by God's law together with God's glory. But the Israelites wanted to deal with their fear in a wrong way. They wanted Moses to cover his face so that they didn't see God's glory reflected on his face. They didn't mind listening to God's law, but they didn't want to have God's law revealed at the same time as they saw God's glory. And so Moses put a physical veil on his face to conceal the glory of God. Now the real problem wasn't the veil that was over Moses' face, but there was a veil over the hearts of the Israelites. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 14. He says, their minds were darkened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that's the Jews, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. And so the Israelites of old had a veil over their hearts. Something similar occurred when Christ was on earth. He preached the law. And he preached the law as no other had preached before him. He gave such depth to God's law. It wasn't just enough, said Jesus, that you don't kill your neighbor. You have to love him. It's not enough that you refrain from physical adultery. You mustn't even look at a woman with lust. And so Jesus preached the law in great depth. But Jesus also reflected the glory of God through all the miracles that he performed. And the Jews couldn't stand those two together. They couldn't stand hearing the law of God and also seeing God's glory reflected in Jesus Christ. And that's because their hearts were veiled, just as were the hearts of the Israelites in Moses' day. They couldn't stand having their sins revealed. They loved the darkness. They wanted... Well, they didn't want. They extinguished the light, or so they thought, by crucifying Christ. They, as it were, they flicked the switch so that the light was out. They thought so, by crucifying Christ. Now, something similar happened when Stephen was brought before the High Jewish Council, the Sanhedrin. He preached to the Jewish leaders. And we read that in Acts 6, verse 15, that all the Jewish leaders of that high council, when they saw Stephen, they looked at him steadfastly because his face was like the face of an angel. In other words, his face radiated a heavenly glory. And then here is Moses preaching to them about the sin which they had committed. They had crucified the Lord of glory. And here are these Jews with a veil over their heart. They hear, as it were, God's word condemn them because of their sin. They see the glory of God reflected on Stephen's face. And those two together, it evokes such fear in their hearts that they ultimately, they stoned Stephen. Because they wanted to extinguish the light. Now when Stephen was stoned, Saul of Tarsus was there, consenting to Stephen's death. And at that time there was a veil over Saul's heart. He was a strict Pharisee. He loved God's law. But not when the law of God came with a revelation of God's glory in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who bore the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. And so Paul couldn't. He loved the law by itself, but he hated the law when it came with the glory of Jesus Christ. And so Saul, you know, also wanted to extinguish the light. One day, however, the veil fell from Saul's heart. That was the work of the Lord, who is Spirit. We read in Acts 8, verse 17, that something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. But even more importantly, a veil that covered his heart was lifted. And when that veil was lifted from Paul's heart, then he could happily, lovingly, gaze at the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Then he could look at Christ and acknowledge him for who he was and all he had done. And now the Corinthians had experienced that same grace that Paul or Saul experienced. Paul writes in our text, "But we all, me and all of you, we all with unveiled face." All of them had the veil lifted from their minds. And because the Spirit had lifted the veil from their hearts, the Corinthians were able to gaze steadily, steadfastly at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Corinthians could do something that the Israelites of old could not do. And the reason why was the coming of Christ and the outpouring of the Spirit who lifts the veil. That's what the Spirit did for Paul. That's what he did for the Corinthians. And as a result, then the light shone into their hearts. Paul wrote about that in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, which we read. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," at the very beginning of creation, God said, "Let there be light." This God, the Creator God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Corinthians and Paul had seen God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ, and they could look at it. Now, the question is now, can you? Has the veil been lifted from your hearts, beloved? And can you gaze steadily upon the glory of God? And I want to highlight that word steadily. Because that's what also comes out in verse 13. The people of Israel could not stand to gaze steadily. At least in one translation it has that. It's probably the good translation. They were not able to look steadily, to gaze continually at the glory of God reflected on Christ's face. The question is then, are you able to look steadily at the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? Now you might ask, well, how can I do that? How can I gaze upon the glory of the Lord? Where do we see the glory of the Lord? Well, we don't see the glory of the Lord in the same way that Moses did on the mountain. We don't see the glory of the Lord the same way that the three disciples of Jesus did on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured in front of them. We don't see the glory of the Lord as Stephen saw when the heavens were opened in a vision. So how do we see the glory of God? We see the glory of God reflected as in a mirror. That's verse 18. Right? We behold the glory of the Lord. And again, the translation doesn't bring it out, but the word that is used for seeing the glory of the Lord means it's a reflected seeing. It's seeing as in a mirror. If I had a mirror here, I could turn around and I could look upon you and you could look upon me, but you wouldn't be seeing me directly. You would be seeing a reflection of me in the mirror. Well, that's what Paul basically says in verse 18. Beholding the glory of the Lord as in a mirror. We don't see the glory of the Lord directly. We see it in the mirror, and that mirror, beloved, is the Holy Scriptures. In the Scriptures, we see the glory of our God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the Scriptures, we see Christ in all His splendor. We see Him as the Son of God incarnate, true God of true God. We see Him in His glorious holiness, His purity, His sinlessness. We see His holy hatred for sin. We see His holy wrath, also when He drives out those traitors from God's house of prayer. We see His glorious love for sinners. We see His supreme act of self-sacrifice. We see Him by faith, seated at the right hand of the Father, crowned with glory, given all authority in heaven and earth. We see Him with the eyes of faith as the judge of all the earth, who will come again to judge the living and the dead. We see Christ's glory, and then we see the glory of God reflected in Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. And so the question is, beloved, do you see the glory of Christ? Has the veil been lifted from your heart? And are you able to steadily gaze upon the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? And that means, real concretely, are you able to spend time with the Scriptures? Are you able to meditate and ponder the Word of God for any length of time? Because that's really what it is, to gaze steadily at. To gaze persistently at. That means to spend time reflecting on the Word of God. Or is it enough for you, beloved, to just catch a glimpse of God's glory in church on Sunday? Is it enough for you perhaps to, on any given weekday, quickly read a passage of the Scripture and then close the Bible and really give no more thought to what you've read? Is that you, beloved? Because if it is, then you are really no different than the Israelites of old. They could stand looking at the glory of God on Moses' face for a little while. Moses would open the Word of God, as it were. They would preach to him. But as soon as they said amen, basically that was it. Moses, put the veil back on your face. They could stand to see God's glory for a little while, but they couldn't stand to live in the presence of God's glory. They couldn't stand to gaze upon it steadily. And that had severe consequences. The Israelites were not transformed because we become what we behold. The Israelites could not behold the glory of God. And so they weren't transformed into the image of God. We become what we behold. But if the Holy Spirit lifts the veil from our hearts, then like Moses, we want to see the glory of God. Then we want to gaze steadily at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, reflected in the Scriptures. And when we do that, beloved, we are transformed. And then we start to reflect the God's glory. Yes, thereby we are transformed and we begin to reflect the glory of God. And so Paul goes on in verse 18 and he says, we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image. Moses experienced that transformation. He looked upon the glory of the Lord for 40 days, 40 nights. And as a result, he was transformed. Physically, at least. Spiritually, too, though. His face glowed, it radiated the glory, but even more was the change that occurred in Moses' heart. We only read from a few verses from Exodus 34, but if later on you can read Exodus 32 and 33, and you'll find that Moses had a most intimate relationship with God, something that the Israelites didn't have. God spoke with Moses face to face as with a friend. 33 verse 11. After Israel sinned by making a golden calf, then God was ready to sever his covenant with Israel and then make a new covenant with Moses because of the intimate relationship that he had with Moses. Chapter 32, verse 9. Moses found favor in God's sight and God knew Moses by name. 33, verse 17. And so Moses had a very intimate relationship with God. And Moses was so different than the other Israelites. He wanted to see God's glory. He pleaded with God to see the glory. And he did. For 40 days, 40 nights, and every time again that he went into the tabernacle. And he was changed. He was transformed. And Paul experienced the same. He saw the glory of the Lord. He was a changed man. On the road, when he was going up to persecute the people, he saw the light of the glory of Christ Jesus revealed. And that changed him. And instead of being a proud, self-reliant Pharisee and a hater of Christ and a persecutor of Christians, he became a humble servant of Christ who was changed into the glory of Christ. And the Corinthians, they were changed. Some of them belonged to that group of people, the sinners that we read about in 1 Corinthians 6, including fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and sodomites and thieves and drunkards and extortioners. They were all transformed. The Spirit lifted the veil from their heart. And with unveiled face, then they They looked steadily at the glory of Christ and were transformed from glory to glory. They became what they beheld. And that transformation doesn't occur immediately, all at once. Paul uses the present tense and he says, we are being transformed. And he also uses the phrase, from one degree of glory to another. And that means that this transformation occurs little by little. And it occurs when we keep on beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ reflected in the mirror of Scripture. And it doesn't happen because of our own willpower or our own strength. Because Paul uses the passive. He says we are being transformed. Not that we transform ourselves. We can't. No more than the Ethiopian could transform the color of his skin, or the leopard could transform its furry coat. We are being transformed by the Spirit of the Lord. And so what we have here, beloved, is a glorious gospel. We are not only delivered from the guilt of our sin, but we are also delivered from the power of sin. We don't only become legally righteous in Jesus Christ by his imputed obedience to us. We become actually righteous through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to hear more about that this afternoon, Lord willing. About the legal righteousness of Christ, but also the personal righteousness which we attain through the working of the Spirit. And beloved, that transformation can only occur if we are willing to gaze steadily at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as reflected on the pages of Scripture. You become what you behold. I want that burned onto your memory, beloved. You become what you behold. So if you fix your eyes on empty things, what are you going to become? Well, empty. If you fix your eyes on worldly things, you'll become worldly. If you fix your eyes on immoral things, pornography, you will become immoral. Because you become what you behold. So, the question then for you, beloved, is what will you look at this week and the week thereafter? What are you going to fix your gaze on? What will you spend time looking at? You become what you behold. Remember that. If your sins and your sinfulness bother you, beloved, if you get down because of the remaining sins or shortcomings in your life, and if you really want to be transformed from glory to glory into the image of God, then you know what you need to do, don't you? If you really want to become Christ-like, you have to keep looking at Christ as reflected in God's Word. Because you know what I'm going to say, don't you? You become what you behold. Amen. Let's respond singing from hymn 72, all five stanzas, 1 through 5.
Thank you.
give thanks to God. Lord God, Father in heaven, what we've heard is a truth that the devil knows very well. The devil knows that we become what we behold. And so he tries, Father, with all his power to prevent us from fixing our gaze upon your glory, revealed in Jesus Christ, revealed in the scriptures. Father, the devil doesn't want us spending time with scripture. And at most, then the devil will tell us we've done our duty if we attend church and then forget about it, what we've heard. Or during the week, if we read a portion of scripture and close the Bible and forget about what we've heard or read. And then the devil diverts us with all kinds of other forms of entertainment or things pertaining to work, all kinds of worldly things, monetary things, materialistic things of pleasure, even things that are evil. He tries to get us to gaze upon the things of this earth so that we become earthly. He wants us to gaze upon the evil things of this world so that we become evil. And Father, make us aware of the devil's designs. And make us aware also of the Spirit's way of working. So that we, as your people, we keep looking, we keep gazing at our Lord Jesus Christ, who reflects your glory. Help us to keep studying the scriptures, that more and more we may gaze upon Christ and become like him. Father, we pray for that transformation in ourselves to proceed from one degree of glory to the next. Because we love you, Father, and we want to glorify you. We want to be like you. We want to be as holy and as pure and as good and kind and loving and gentle and wise as you are. And Father, will you work powerfully then with your word and spirit in our lives and transform us more and more into your glorious image. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have the opportunity now to give your gift to the Lord. The work is for the work of mission work in PNG. When we give our gifts to God, we could start to think that we are giving something that belongs to us. We're giving it to God. And so we could, wrongly, but we could become quite proud of ourselves, thinking we give this to God or we give that to God. And so the Israelites of old became quite proud of what they were doing. And they made sure they gave all the right sacrifices at the right time and the right place. And they thought they were really performing a service for God. And God didn't accept their sacrifices. Because God said, and I'm reading from Psalm 50, where God says, "If I were hungry, would I tell you? The world and all its fullness are mine." And so God doesn't depend upon us for promoting his kingdom and his glory. He doesn't demand our gifts as if he depends upon them, but he wants us to offer our gifts as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Psalm 50, verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And so let's do that now, electronically, or at least in our hearts, and later we can do so in reality, giving our thanks to God for his bountiful gifts towards us. Let's now rise to sing our last song about the transforming power of the Spirit in our lives from Psalm 51, stanzas 1 and 4.
Thank you.
Lift up your hearts to God, receive His blessing, and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you.